Our first grade came up with you got one of the worship bulletins, 100 things that they're thankful for. What I'd like to do in our prayer, let's just start saying things we're thankful for, and we can say them at once. So everybody think of one or two things. You don't have to wait for somebody else to finish. And let's got a couple of things. Lord, I am thankful for. Lord, we are thankful for. Let us continue to pray. Oh, Lord, you who have blessed us beyond measure, gift upon gift, you whose goodness to us is beyond counting or calculation. Lord, every step we take is in the midst of blessings and gift. Every breath, every heartbeat, everyone who loves us and puts up with us, the gifts of this nation, the gifts of your creation. Lord, it is overwhelming. Lord, forgive us our ingratitude at times if we are not thankful for what we have and long for what someone else has. Lord, forgive us if we abuse what we have and don't use it well. Lord, we pray for those for whom life is difficult these days, for those in distress, for families for whom the holiday gatherings will be mixed with sadness and anxiety. As we pray for those who are in the hospitals and rehab centers and places of recovery, renewal. We pray for those who wrestle with all sorts of demons, of addictions. Anger, of loneliness, of hatred. Lord, by your power and your spirit, change us, renew us. Here are those in particular we want to pray for this day. Hear us as we name them. Praise you. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, who taught us the way of complete gratitude and thanksgiving. In his way we pray, as he taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Today we have two scripture readings. One comes from the Old Testament, the book of Micah. It's the sixth chapter. This is one of those verses that we probably ought to know by heart. Micah was a prophet. And remember that worship in ancient Israel largely consisted of sacrifices, you know, animals you bring to sacrifice. And so here's what the prophet Micah says, the sixth chapter, sixth verse through the eighth verse. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He asks that question, and then he answers it. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And then from Matthew's gospel, near the end of Jesus' teaching ministry, just before he is arrested and betrayed and tried and crucified and raised again, the last of his teaching parables is chapter 25, verse 31. It's a judgment, a vision of the end. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then He will say to those at His left hand, "You are the accursed. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when was it we saw you naked or thirsty or in a stranger or in sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, by your word, open our hearts. Change us. Use us. Teach us to love as you love. In Jesus' name, we pray, and in His way we would live. Amen. Well, Jesus knows everybody likes a good story. Everybody likes stories. And so He chooses to teach in stories, mainly. We call them parables. Little stories that have something to do with everyday life, but they usually have a twist in them, a surprise, a hook, a catch, a turn that you didn't see coming. And these little stories, these little dramas, they reveal to us something about how it is with God. And they reveal to us something how it is with us. And they give us a chance, often by the surprise in them, to reassess where we are, to be changed, to change our mind, which is what the word repentance means, to get a new life, a new mind, to live in a new way. So stories can be very important. Stories have the power to change us. And we have one of them today. I want to talk about the surprises in this story. The surprises. The first surprise in this story is, what is on the final exam? That's the surprise. Jesus tells a story about judgment at the end, reckoning, and the final exam for all of the world. And it's a test. Now, I would have thought that it would have been an essay test, the final. And the first question would have been something like, how should you baptize? Should you immerse people or sprinkle people? Give examples and reasons. Or, I would have thought maybe the final exam would have had a question like, should you read the Bible literally or symbolically and figuratively? Give examples. Or, did God create the world in 7 24-hour days? Or is the story of 7 days of creation referring to an ongoing evolution over time? True or false? Ministers may marry. True or false? Women may be ministers. True or false? There are 2 sacraments, as in Roman Catholic, as in Protestants. Or there are 7 sacraments, Roman Catholics. Or, what kind of music should be used in church? I would have thought those would have been the questions on the final exam, because those are the things Christians have fought over for hundreds of years. Those are the things Christians have started new denominations over, broken apart. Those are the things Christians have excommunicated each other for, all of that kind of stuff. But there's only one question on the final exam, and it is, what have you done for the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the poorly clothed, the stranger, the prisoner in your midst? Well, that's not what I expected. When God judges all the peoples of the earth, at the end, the criteria for getting eternal life, life forever with God, heaven, it's not about creeds. It's about deeds. It's not about right opinions about God, I think this. It's about right actions. It's not about style of worship, but giving food and clothing. That's a surprise. And the second surprise is a big one, too. The second surprise is where the Savior is to be found. Where will you encounter the Lord? I thought the way to get close to God was through things like the bread and cup of the sacrament of communion, or the water of baptism. I thought that's how you got connected to God. Or God is to be found in the printed Word of God. That's where you find God. Read your Bible. Get close to God. Or we might say, somebody might say, well, you know, God is to be found in the silence of prayer, or in moments of meditation, sort of mystical states of being in God's presence. Or some might say, you're transported to the higher realms of God by fabulous music or art, you know. Or you get right with God by right doctrines, you know. How you describe what God does, theology, having that right. Those are all the places we thought we would encounter God, and those are good things to do. All of those are important. I recommend them. But according to this parable, if I read it, you can tell me if you read it different, but according to the way I read it, where Jesus is going to be found is in the homeless shelters. He's going to be found asking for a warm coat and some dry socks at a church clothes closet. He's going to be guarding his, his bowl of soup and his piece of bread at the soup kitchen. He's going to be sitting in the hospital emergency rooms, going to be in the line at the food stamp office, going to be on the road when the immigrant is asked for his papers. Jesus is to be found among the sick and the poor, the down and the out, the suffering, the unloved, people far from home, the helpless and the lonely, the least, the last, and the lost. You know, this surprise has been hidden in plain sight. It's there all the time. Read through Matthew's gospel. In the very first chapter, Matthew tells us that another name for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So, Jesus means God is with us. God is with us people. Read the second chapter of Matthew, and you don't even get out of it until baby Jesus becomes a refugee, a migrant, a stranger, somebody whose mama and daddy has brought them to a different country. They go to Egypt seeking safety and a better life. By chapter 4, Jesus will be hungry. By chapter 26, Jesus will be arrested and become a prisoner. By chapter 27, Jesus will be stripped naked and wounded and writhing in pain. And before it is all over, John will tell us, Jesus on the cross, through parched lips, will say, I thirst. Jesus, in his life on earth, has been hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked and sick and a prisoner. God with us. He has lived all of those things himself. The surprise is that God in Jesus really is Emmanuel. God with us. God with us not so much when everything is working for us and when we are happy and when we are successful and when we're self-sufficient, but God is with us in our weakness, in our vulnerability, in our pain, in our humiliation, in our distress, and he is with our neighbor in their distress. God is present when we've come to the end of all of our resources and when our neighbor has run out of all their resources. And we will be judged, at least that's how I read it, how we treat Jesus and his needy friends. Now, I got to say, this one's always unsettling to me, this story. It's a little embarrassing. Because I confess, I have a little bit of a judgmental attitude. Not all the times, but some of the times. I have to admit, when I run into a hungry person, you know, the first thing I see is not Jesus. I got to confess to you that what I see when I meet a hungry person is, I wonder if they're lazy. Maybe they should have used their money better. They just made some bad choices. Why didn't they live more frugally? Why didn't they learn to live within their means? I judge instinctively. That's my first response. Not all the time, but sometimes a knee-jerk reaction. And if I see a poor, sick person, I got to confess, sometimes, not all the time, I don't see Jesus there. I see somebody poor with health problems. I think, you know, probably should have taken better care of himself. She probably did something to contribute to her own illness. And if I see a person with nasty clothes or no warm clothes on a cold day, my first thought is not Jesus shivering, wearing rags. It's why didn't they plan better? Why didn't they get them something to wear? And if I see a foreigner, somebody who doesn't look like me or speak good English maybe, I have to confess, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I don't see the baby Jesus far from home in Egypt with his family, strangers, aliens. My first thought is, what are they doing in my community, my nation? What are they here after? Well, do they want something I have? And are my doors locked? And if I ever think about prisoners, the first thing I don't think is, about Jesus in his prison cell at Pontius Pilate's palace. I kind of probably think, well, he probably deserves what he's getting. So Jesus tells this little subversive story. And he messes with my mind, with my attitudes, with my judgmentalism, with my knee-jerk reaction. Jesus is putting it to me. Do you want to be with me or not? He's saying, this is who I've chosen for my friends. And if I want to be with Jesus, I guess I better get used to my friends, to his friends. This story always challenges me, maybe more than most of them, to get a new heart, a more kind heart, a more tender heart, a heart less judgmental. It challenges me to cultivate new ways of seeing others, to have some of my prejudices converted, to be so changed on the inside that my first impulse is not to see people as categories or problems or threats, but to see them with the eyes of Jesus. To see Jesus when I see them in their difficult situation. And because I'm so stubborn and like to think I am better, it's hard. I have a friend named Charlie. A few years back, Charlie went to India to spend some weeks working with Mother Teresa and the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta. Charlie was there in the men's hospice. That's where they would bring in sick and dying, destitute people, many of whom had lived their whole life on the streets of Calcutta. They'd been born outside, never had a house. They were permanent street people all their life. And they would be brought in. Charlie would help bathe their emaciated bodies. He would get them in a clean cot. He would feed them a little bit of food or juice with a spoon. This was a scene of Christians, these nuns, helping dying Hindus and Muslims. That's what they were doing. Help them die in a place of peace and welcome and care. And Charlie said that when the doorbell would ring at the hospice and one of those coughing, dirty people was being brought in, the nuns would not say, "Oh, no, another one." The nuns would say, "Oh, Jesus is here. Jesus, they just brought Jesus in." And he said they would treat them as if they were treating the very body of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go to be converted fully. I've got to learn to operate more out of the force field of mercy that I believe God gives. I need to have my way of seeing things, my impulses, my instincts, my vision conformed more to the way of Jesus. I need to see things more like God sees them. And I also need to remember that the division of labor here is that God says, "I will do the judging, and you, Michael, you do the loving." God does the judging. And whatever God does will be fine. And my job is to do the loving. You know, the last surprise in this story is that the people who gave the water and the food and visited the sick and the prisoners, they were surprised. They did not know that they were serving Jesus. And apparently, they were not doing it to get a reward in the age to come. They had this kind of mature faith in which they loved not for the rewards, but they loved unselfishly as God loves. I think of those Sisters of Charity. You know those people that they're caring for? Those people can never pay them back. Those people are dying. They're not going to pay them back. A man wrote, the great thing about God's love is that it's not determined by the object. God does not love us because we are good. God loves us because God is good. It takes our whole lives for that to sink in, because that's not how human love operates. Human love is largely determined by the attractiveness of the object. When someone is lovable, nice, good, attractive, physically or in terms of their personality, we find it so much easier to give ourselves to them. That's the way humans operate out of an economy of grace. But God's love, divine love, that is a love that is unqualified. It doesn't make distinctions between people and their personal preferences. When people do that, you know, I think they have already been involved with heaven. But they are already experiencing heaven in a way. But think of it like this. If heaven is being with God and hell is being separated from God, then those who serve the needy with this kind of love are already with God, according to Jesus' calculations. And the ones who don't, well, they have already separated themselves from God. The one who served were living in the energy and the power of God. The animating power of God lived in them. It is a gift. It is a grace. And heaven is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of living in this merciful force field of God. Those who get to heaven in this story are not aiming at it. They're already in it. Saint Catherine of Siena was a great Christian, and she said, "All the way to heaven is heaven." Or Saint Paul in Romans 14:8, "If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord." The reward of life forever with God is it's a byproduct of a life already lived in God. Live with Jesus now, live out of His mercy. So we surrender to His force field and His way. We are shaped by His Spirit, and we get heaven thrown in. A little extra. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, God of mercy, how the Scriptures challenge us, how they measure us, how they humble us. Give us the eyes to see the presence of the Holy One in all we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you're sitting around tables today, so you can share some food. I hope you will all stay. Last week I said it was hot dogs, and they said, "Hot dogs? We're not having hot dogs. We're having chili, homemade chili." And so a lot of you made it, and there's a lot of it back there. So we hope in a few minutes, as we're able to get things organized, there will be chili. Hope you will stay. Maybe meet somebody you don't know. You know, maybe sit with somebody you don't know, or just have a good conversation. You know, in worship, we're usually looking at the backs of each other's heads. What you do. So we wanted to have some times when we break bread together and get to know one another. So I hope you will stay. There's plenty. And you'll be instructed a little bit on how that'll happen. Just hang around and it'll appear. Registration for the women's retreat. It's next late January. There it is. 27th through the 29th. Next Sunday, you need to be registered by then. Be a great time for renewal, relaxation, a sort of going to the beach theme. But you're not actually going to the beach, but it'll be... Huh? Wilson Lake Beach. So, be a great time. This church does great women's retreats, so they really do. So, hope you will have a blessed holiday, and Be thankful for all God has given you. And out of joy and gratitude, you will share what you have received. Would you stand? The band is going to sing a chorus for us. And then I'll bless the food and bless us. Great.
Scripture said it's good to give thanks in all things. So I hope you'll take this course with you this week from What Can I Do? And as Thanksgiving rolls around, be reminded of all the things that God has blessed you with. What can I do but thank you? What can I do but give my life to you?
God has loved you first. May God give us thanks for the food we will receive today, and this week, and in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
The song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. Children.